And good morning to those that are also online. The scripture says, come, the banquet is ready. This is always a very risky invitation for a pastor to give just before lunch. But it is, I don't want you to be thinking about lunch, that kind of lunch, but it is wonderful for us to think about the banquet that is coming. I'd like to invite all of you to open your Bibles in Luke 14. We'll be using Luke 14 as our study for this morning. Let's learn a few lessons that the Lord has inspired Dr. Luke to put together. A reflection of Christ's ministry. I'd like to say to you that everything that Jesus Christ did, every single thing that he did was an invitation. All the miracles, all the teachings, everything that he did was invitation. Everything that we should do in life should be an invitation. An invitation that can be taken a positive aspect of it or a negative. And today I intend to use in a positive aspect of invitation. Now first, I'd like to... How many of you here speak any Latin language? Or a mixture of it? Because, you know, I know that in the Philippines, the Hispanics came through and left a few words there. So some of the words, you see in the heart of the word invitation, what do you see? Vita. Have you ever heard the expression of Vita Bella? We have an Italian here with us. What is Vita Bella means?
Beautiful life.
Life is a beautiful life. Vita. You have in English the word invitation. You have also the word invite, which is a verb. This is invitation is a noun. You have the to invite. In Portuguese, we say invita. It's I-N-V-I-T-A. To invita, you invite someone. So in other words, we kept more of Latin than English when we shaped Latin a little bit just to make it easier pronunciation in English, but vita. So when you think about all that we will be talking about, all that Jesus talked about, think about this, it was all about life. Every invitation, literally the word invitation is when you ask somebody, would you bring your life here? And sometimes we use words in our language, and after a while we lose the meaning of it. But from now on, every single time that you send out the invitation, all you're asking, you say, would you make your life present here? It is a gift of presence, invitation is all about, okay? So even when Satan invites you to do something, he wants your life. That's basically what all is the invitation is all about. How to be a guest, humility. The first part, I'm going to go through this a little bit faster because there are quite a few verses that I want to go through. So I do not like to comment on each one of them because some of them are very obvious, the lesson in it, okay? Here, for example, Jesus is teaching people how to be a good guest, and lessons about humility. Jesus saw how the guest had tried to take the best seat. Remember, in the beginning of the chapter, you see that Jesus Christ was invited by this chief Pharisee to come and have a supper or a dinner in his house. And of course, he invited some guests. And as was Jesus there, Jesus started to notice that people were arriving and they want to be sitting in the best seat. And you know in a banquet what is the best seat is? The one closer to the master of honor. So the more important you are, the closer you are to that person. So what people did is that they went looking for those seats immediately. Nobody told them where to sit, so they made those choices themselves. So Jesus noticed this, and that's what he starts talking about. Jesus saw how the guest had tried to take the best seat in the house. So he told them, first lesson, when you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the best place. Someone more important than you are may arrive, and can you imagine how embarrassed that will be if the master of ceremonies says, excuse me, would you sit way back there because I have this reserved for somebody else better than you are. Of course, it will not say that last part, but it's implied. And so Jesus is giving good advice, a very safe advice, says, you know what? When you are invited, be humble. Choose to sit, and they continue by saying, choose, then one of you invite, you will come and say, give your place to this other guest who I was having. You will be embarrassed, very embarrassed, and will have to sit in the worst place. You know the saying we always say, those that want to be first end up being last. When you are invited to be a guest, go and sit on the worst place. Then the one who invites you will come and say to you, my friend, take a better seat. You will then be honored. And everybody will hear, oh, he's special because look what happened. He was moved from this place to that place. If you put yourself above others, you will be put down. But if you humble yourself, you will be honored. And so that same saying, if you want to be the first, you end up being the last. Then Jesus said to the man who invited him. Now, Jesus approached the guests and taught them a lesson. Now he turned to the master of the ceremony and he has a lesson for him too. But pay attention close to these details because this is all connected to the last parable, the banquet. It says, then Jesus said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends and family and relatives and rich neighbors. Do you know why? Do you know why we invite those people? Because we want something back. It says, if you do, they will invite you in return. And sometimes that's what we do. We do give because we want to receive. The best way to give, when you give like God, when you give without expect anything back. Those are the best gifts that you can. And this applies to everything, even when you give to God's work. Sometimes people give because they are almost like buying their ticket to heaven. That's what, at least that's what they think. And you will be paid back. It says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the paralyzed, the lame, and the blind. Pause. Let me tell you why Jesus mentioned those. This is a Pharisee. He was the chief Pharisee. And he has a lot of Pharisees, all the guests, part of his guests. And he has also some scribes there. They all of them, without any exception, believed that the poor, the paralyzed, the lame, and the blind, they were all sinners. The fact that they have some physical limitations is because God was punishing them. You can read the Gospels in every aspect. That's where their very messed up theology. Saying, if you are bad physically, you are bad spiritually as well. And so that's what they believe. And remember, they criticized Jesus many times because Jesus was associated with the sinners because he was trying to help healing the people. They cannot pay you back. But God will bless you and reward you when his people rise from the dead in the last days. The real reward is the one that is coming, not the one that you receive in this life. The invitation. Now let's address the main purpose of this message today. The banquet. Anyone here, don't raise your hand, please. Have you ever been invited before to go to a banquet? A reception, a wedding reception, a graduation, some kind of celebration, and you receive invitation and reserve, you know, this year, two young people invite all of you for their banquet. And some of you did accept the invitation, and you travel all the way to North California to, and by the way, there was a very large group of Vista members there. So we like to, and some of you very kindly, you know, made yourself present by sending a present. So there is and we are very blessed that you accept the invitation. The invitation, the great banquet. After Jesus had finished speaking, one of the guests said this to Jesus: "The greatest blessing of all is to be at the banquet in God's kingdom." Open your Bibles, please. It's not on the screen. Just open your Bibles, please. Chapter 19 of Revelation. Verse 9, it says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" Excuse me, my voice. It says, "Blessed are those that are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." This is what he's talking about. The greatest blessing for all is to be at the banquet in God's kingdom. Jesus told him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited a lot of great guests. I put that man in capital in that same color of Jesus because this is symbolic of God himself. He gave the banquet and he sent his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to tell the guests, "Everything is ready. Please come." One guest after another start making excuses. The first one said, "I brought some land and I have got to look it over." Pay attention, please, to the "I bought." I'll tell you what. The second one said the same thing. He bought something else. "I bought 5 teams of oxen, and I need to try them out. I bought. I mean, I did this. Therefore, what I do is more important than what you do. I have done this. I have made a decision, and I'm sticking with my decision. Nothing. Your invitation will not change. So please excuse me." Then another one says, "I have just now married, and I can't be there either." Excuses, excuses, excuses. You know that sometimes we use excuses as trying to explain our way out of a situation that we, in the first place, we do not want to be there in anyway, but we want to make soft, so we create an excuse. The problem with excuses, generally, excuses never improve anything or anyone. It just makes things worse. It is a denial of responsibility. And sometimes we use excuses to blame somebody else, to allocate blame. Excuses, in most cases, come dressed. It's a lie dressed in a fancy way. That's what it is, an excuse. Most of the time, "I can't." Popular excuses. I'll give you a list. I'm going to go fast over this, okay? Here's a list. I gave you this list a few years ago. I'm just decided to give it again. So those of you that were not here, now here's the list. Typically, "I am tired. I'm not interested. I don't like it. The traffic. I don't have time. I don't have time for anything." Do you know what a person who doesn't have time for anything? Anybody knows if you take this literally, I don't have time for anything? If you have no time, you're dead. Only the dead has no time. Everybody else, if you're alive, time is part of being alive. So that's a lie. I don't have time, meaning I don't want to dedicate time for this. I don't have enough money. Some people sometimes think that they can convince God that God has not blessed them enough for them to be faithful. So they pray, Lord, bless those that have and those that do not have. Do you know what? The only ones who does not have anything is the dead. Every single human being has something to give. I don't know how. I have strict parents. That's why I'm messed up. I had a rough neighborhood. That's why I'm breaking in and destroying all the people's property, because poor me, poor me. I had bad teachers. Oh, it's there. Everybody's fault. It's not mine. I have inherited bad genes. Satan has put in the mind of a lot of people that we are born messed up. Therefore, we have excuse to go on life messing up. And that is a lie. And sadly, there are a lot of people in pulpit, pastors and priests, telling this lie that, you know what, I cannot help myself. I was born messed up. You see, I inherited some bad genes. I'm bad because I was born bad. No, you are born good. You messed up, and you're going to answer for your choices. I'm going to answer my choices. I can find the right people. Oh, poor me. I have seen people that have been married over and over and over again. It says, I'm such a bad luck in choosing people. Oh. I'm not going to go there. No one cares. Why should I? In other words, if I paint the whole world dark, that means I have a reason to be in darkness. It's just like the guy that put a very dark eyeglasses and says, Mom, how come the world is all dark? He says, Son, remove the eyeglasses, the sunglasses, and then everything will be fine. The flesh is weak. Yeah. It was someone else's fault. It's not a... You see, remember, it starts from our first parents. The woman, it's her. And the woman said, not me, the serpent. And the serpent, the creator, everybody's blaming somebody. I can't. It is not possible. I have such a bad luck. And finally, it is my destiny. Excuses. The devil made me do it. Is it possible that somebody even can sin against the devil by falsely accusing him? Because there are people that are tempting the devil. The devil could say that he made me do it. Yeah, the people always try to blame somebody. Even the devil is on the list. And I like to say the name the devil, I like to say the one who does evil. The one who does evil made me do it. An old Southern gospel song says like this. Excuses, excuses, excuses. You will hear them every day. And the devil, he will supply them if from church you stay away. And then goes the second stanza, says this. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Excuses. Often they are the product of lies. Laziness. Poor self-discipline. Pride. Jealousy. Indifference. Dishonesty. Is spiritually immaturity. That's what is excuses all about. Then the servant told his master, what happened? And the master became, and by the way, many versions says the word angry or furious. I went to the original to try to find out exactly what is the word here, and if maybe people were being influenced because their concept that God is angry, and all that the word meant is God was displeased. So it makes a lot of difference. The servant told the master what happened, and the master became displeased. So he said, go as fast as you can to every street and alley in the town. Bring in everyone. Now, can you see here the same thing that he told the guests? The one who invited him? He says, you'll be blessed if you go in the streets, invite this. Here he comes. He's talking about the same thing. He's telling the Pharisee to invite him and all the other Pharisees there. This is for them. He was teaching them in an indirect way, without being direct. He was telling them exactly the same thing. He says, in the street, alley, in the town, bring in everyone who is poor or paralyzed. Bring a bunch of sinners. That's what he's saying. Those that are seeking mercy, show them mercy. Those that are seeking grace, show them grace. Tell them the banquet is ready. They are hungry. They will come. Those that are with a big belly, they were happy, they don't want to come. They have excuses. But these ones, they will come. When the servant returned, he said to the master, I have done what you told me. And there is still plenty of room for more people. His master then told him, go out along the back roads and make people come in. So my house will be full. I want to pause here for a moment. When people read the scripture, they see this and they go along and they don't realize this sentence, so my house will be full, is a clear statement about something that we find in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, or created Adam male and female at that time, then she became Eve later when she was named Eve. But when they were created, God told them, multiply and fill the earth. So God had a mathematical number for the earth to be filled. So when God is waiting for now for him to come, the moment that he has that same amount of people that was originally to fill the earth, Jesus is coming. So the same, God changes not the purpose that he created the earth, and he had a mission, fill the earth. So sexuality, birth, and everything else was available until that goal was being fulfilled, to fill the earth. And then God is saying the same thing. Jesus is saying the same thing. In the last days, everybody has to come in until the number. Once that number is, then he will come. So my house may be fulfilled. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. If not, you feel free to ask me more questions later on. I'll be glad to elaborate a little more. Not one of the guests I first invited will get even a bite of my supper, in some version says, of my banquet. They will not sit at my table because they, instead of accept my invitation, they have excuses. Brothers and sisters, we should not allow ourselves to be denied of this invitation so that we can have excuses. As we read about Jesus in the gospel, one thing is very clear. And this is a very good point. He always meets people where they are and then brings them where they need to be. That's grace. That's what is grace all about. To each of his disciples, Jesus said simply, follow me, come. That was the invitation, not a requirement. No one became a disciple by force. They came a disciple by choice. An invitation implies the choice of the invitee to accept or decline it. You all have been invited from the day that you came to your senses until this day and until Jesus Christ comes, you'll be always invited. The invitation is still on. He wants you to surrender your life. An invitation is given freely. He says you cannot earn the right to be invited. You cannot. Each one is invited by God's grace. We have not earned the right to be in this banquet. Clearly given, God's invitation is very clear. If you can read here, it's very clear. You may give an excuse as to why you should reject it, but you cannot deny that you have been invited. Yes, you have received an invitation. Invite to come to the Lord and to have eternal life. All of us are invited. Come. God said, for 120 years, God said, come, come, come. This was Noah's sermon for 120 years. Come, come. The world is going to be destroyed. Come. And not even the people that worked to help to build the ark, they were, you know, the employees, not even one of them. God said to Noah. God said to another one, he says, come now and let us reason together. That's what God said to Isaiah. Now, come unto me, all who that labor and are heavy laden. This is what God is telling us. The invitation is very clear. Come. Enthusiastically giving. The world wonders why Christians are so excited about heaven, things that they cannot see. Sometimes people have talked to me about the foolishness of us believe there is a God. And one particular person said to me, you know, evolution is something that we can prove, science can prove. And creation, you cannot. So I told this individual, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than to believe in the God. And I told him, I'll tell you why. Because when I read about evolution, you use more faith than we use. Because you always talk about probability. You say probability, probability, probability. You can never say for sure, 100% sure. You always talk about probability. And I tell this person, when you try to believe that you came from a monkey, that is your monkey business. But I prefer to believe that I was created by somebody superior than I am. Because my rationale, my reason tells me that the inferior does not create what is superior. It's just the all the way around. And so it's very hard to believe that could be even a probability. He says, the world wonders why we are so excited about inviting others to be part of the wedding of the Lamb. Those who have accepted the invitation know the joy that it brings to us. I mentioned to you here a few times about Ezra. Ezra was a young man that put a Bible in my hand and told me, this is going to change your life. This individual had a name, Ezra. And now I look back, he was a prophet because he gave me the Bible and said, this is going to change your life. And my life have never been the same ever since then. I was an orphan until that day. That day, I stopped being an orphan when I got that Bible. And by the way, a Bible in your hand means nothing until you open and put in your brain. I got that Bible and I started reading like I was hungry. I was starving. Day and night I read until I got to the end. And then I got the end. I said, I need to go again. And believe me, I have been reading this book and has been a wonderful experience in my life. Eat some. You feel very happy about it. I do eat, and it satisfies. Repeatedly given, this invitation, if you look throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God invites us over and over and over again. It is very, in every aspect, the Bible is inviting us, God is inviting us, if it's possible, that you can turn off the voice of God. Can you turn off the voice of God? Some people may try. Some people have, I have seen people, especially in our society today, that they look like they have no fear of God anymore. They are just evil. They have pleasure in destroying things and destroying lives. We are living a very difficult. Humans, God used humans to send us the messages, and He chose believers to bring us, to invite us to come to church. I'll also share with you a story that is very precious to me. Remember I told about Elio, a young man that was my friend, and he says, where do you go every week at this time of the... some of you remember I told this story. And I told him, I go to church. He said, what? I go to church. What do you mean? I go to church. I was so kind of afraid to say that I was going to church because, when you say you go to church as young, you think you're awkward. And so I go to church. What do you mean? And so I explained, can I go with you? Yeah, if you want. And he went. He was baptized. The head elder, when he came to church, says, who brought you? I said, oh, Edison. He came to me and says, do you want him to give you a Bible study? And the interviewer said, yes. And I gave him a Bible study. He became a pastor. And he is, to this day, a pastor. And many members of his family also joined the church. One invitation. Brothers and sisters, why don't you get the phone? Get on the phone and says, would you like to come to church with me? Sometimes people say, oh, but how am I going to invite them to, if I bring them to church, there's not enough people there, how are they going to feel? Sometimes we are more preoccupied at what people feel in a sense of, in a negative sense, than what about if this is an invitation that will change that person's life and probably will change your life as well. Get on the phone, invite. And usually we invite people when we know there is something there that is attractive. Invite. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest. The invitation is offered through God's servants and His word for anyone who seeks eternal life. You may be saying, Pastor, I don't have the skills to give a Bible study. Do you know how to dial a number? Do you know how to say, would you like to come to church next week with me? I think all of us can do that, can we? Gospel. Do you know what the word gospel means, right? Good news. But how can it be good news if you put under the pillow, if you put under the bed, or if you hide inside of your heart and you don't share with anybody, how could it be a good news? I'm going to say this, but do not raise your hand. If one of you receive in the mail a notification and you open it, it's very, very official. A distant relative that you have never idea that it even existed left you $10 million. What do you do with that good news? Would you take that paper and put under your bed and don't talk to anybody about it? Or are you going to go in the process to say, is this for real? Would you be tempted to check to see? Would you have a sense of joy and security if you just found out that somebody left you $10 million? What would you do with those good news? By the way, if this does happen to you, remember Vista, okay? But what would you do? Sadly, some people say to the wrong people that they have money. And then somebody will say, oh, by the way, did you know that I'm related by you by... if when you get money, you find relatives everywhere. They come out of the bushes. They grow in the... They come from everywhere once you get money. When you have a need, nobody wants to be related to you. But if you have money, everybody wants to get some. He says, gospel, good news means handing out invitations to a free party. And where is this party? Out of this world. That kind of party. That is the kind of party that I came here to invite you. Before, do you know what this is, right? A bus. Can you see well? A bus. What is unique about this bus? It's empty. So, someone was in a bus stop waiting for the bus to come. This individual was anxious because he had an appointment to go to. And a bus came, and he made a sign for the bus. It didn't stop. So he waited. He said, something's wrong. He waited. And he looked, and he saw that the bus was empty. And went, drove by. He waited for another one. Another one came. Went by. It didn't stop. So finally, he has to get a cab, a taxi. And he got inside the taxi, and he started saying to the taxi driver, have you noticed? There goes another one, a bus pass. You know, they're all empty. And the taxi driver told this individual, one thing you do not know, that the drivers of those buses, they are recommended not to be late. If they are on time, they will be rewarded to be on time. So what happens is that they are more concerned about being on time than pick up the passengers. And I read this story, this illustration, and I thought, could that be the same thing that is reflecting our church today? That we are more concerned about some doctrines, some views, some strict concerns that we have, that we are missing the point to pick up passengers. We are sometimes so in a hurry to get somewhere that we don't even bother to see who is on the road with us. What are we doing with this precious treasure that we have? Are we inviting somebody to participate with us in a glorious opportunity to be in this banquet that is being reserved for us? He says the banquet is ready. It's time for us to go. You are invited, my brother and sister. And I hope you come. The banquet is ready. Send out invitations. The party is out of this world. And you can be a guest of honor. I hope you invite him, accept the invitation. God's blessings.